Good morning again. Please take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Well, I really miss John when he's gone. Matthew chapter 9. Thank you, Sandra. Starting in verse 9 to verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And it reads this way. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with them and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Jesus heard that, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in this passage, we see the mission of our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that we will make it our mission as well. I pray, Father, you would please speak to our hearts. I thank you for this joy and this privilege of being with your people. And now, Lord, I just pray that I may be your messenger. And I pray, Father, that you would please change us by your word, by your truth. Transform us, we pray, by your Spirit. In all these things, we beseech you and we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, Matthew has been constantly exalting Christ. Christ is God in the flesh. And we've learned through chapter 8, chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, we see that when Jesus spoke and he preached, he spoke with great authority because he's God. And we saw also in chapter 8 where Jesus he healed a man with leprosy, and he raised up Peter's mother, and he healed the centurion's servant, and we see Christ's authority over sickness. And then, as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, he stilled the storm. We saw his authority over nature. Jesus Christ is God indeed. We also saw that when Christ crossed over the Sea of Galilee, we saw the demoniacs came at him charging, but when they realized it was a second person in the Trinity, God Almighty, they fell down and they worshiped. And Jesus cast out the swine. Christ has authority over Satan. But I think probably one of my favorite stories, it was the last one that we went through last week, that when Christ was back home in Capernaum, possibly in the house of Peter, that because we learned that there was a man that was sick, a paralytic, remember that? And they couldn't find room to go into the house, so they climbed up the roof. And they tore out the tiles and they let him down in the midst of Jesus and the rest of the people. In this passage, we learn that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin. Beloved, if that does not convince you that Jesus Christ is God, nothing else will. Christ is God, and only God can forgive sin. In fact, we learn in that story that he was criticized because those of the Sanhedrin criticized him, saying, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And Christ proves to them and to the rest of us that he has both the power and authority to forgive sin. And by doing that, he raised the man up and he healed him. We find ourselves now in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, where again, the theme of Christ's authority over sin continues. And we find this here in the calling of Matthew. And what does this have to do with Christ's authority over sin? Matthew, according to this day and age, was possibly the man that others saw as a great sinner. Who was Matthew? Well, let's look at chapter 9. Let me give you the outline here very clearly. In verse 9, we see Jesus' call. In verse 10 and 11, we see his visit. In verses 12 to 13, we see his mission. Christ's mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we learn that Christ not only has authority over sin, but to what extent and how far and how wide? Well, that's where Matthew comes in. We see this in chapter 9, verse 9, if you go with me there. And it says, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew. We learned through both Luke and through Mark, his name was also Levi. It is believed that Matthew may have come from Jesus. Matthew means gift of God. And it says there's a man named Matthew. This is Matthew recording his own conversion. And here is Matthew. Where was he at? Was he in the temple? Was he in the synagogue worshiping God? What was he doing? It says that Matthew was sitting at the tax office. Guess what he was doing? Collecting taxes. And these were not ordinary taxes. These were the taxes that travelers would have to pay. If you are a businessman and you're traveling into the country or into the region, you had to pay taxes. And everybody knew that if you were a tax collector, you were a traitor to your country. Because now you were working for the Roman government. You were a traitor. According to the rabbinic teachings, you were as low as the pigs. And you were excluded from worship and the synagogue. They hated tax collectors. He was the worst sinner of all. And so when Jesus now leaves the house, it says here, he leaves the house and he goes to the shores. We learned that through Luke. And as he's passing that way, he sees Matthew at the tax office. And what is he doing? He's collecting taxes. Go with me to Luke chapter 5, would you? Verse 27. We see the very same scenario here. But I want you to understand something, that Luke uses a different verb. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 29, Jesus was in Capernaum. And he healed the paralytic, and now the meeting was all over, so Jesus decided he's going to take a break. He's going to start walking towards the Sea of Galilee, which is not far from his home, or not far from Capernaum. And as he went to the seashore, there was Matthew. And let me tell you something. Both Matthew and Jesus lived in the same town of Capernaum. So Matthew possibly has seen Jesus numerous times. And possibly had seen Christ heal the sick and cast out demons. And he possibly believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. But Matthew had a problem, didn't he? Matthew wasn't like the rest of the Jews. He couldn't go to the synagogue. That's why that story in Luke chapter 18 where the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee, when the tax collector was there, he wasn't welcomed. Because they were not supposed to, he was not supposed to be there. And here's Matthew, he's doing his job. He knows that he has betrayed his country, and possibly he probably has stolen money, collected more than he should have. And we learn that Jesus comes to him. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 27. It says, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. See the word saw there in Luke? It's a very strong word. It means to consider him and observe him. It's the same word that Luke uses when he says, observe the lilies of the field. Jesus looked right into Matthew's heart. That's not hard. Remember, we just saw that he saw the paralytic and he saw his heart. Remember that? Here comes a paralytic coming down from the ceiling, and the paralytic is so ashamed and he's coming to Jesus, doesn't say a word, and Jesus knows what this man's feeling and what he's thinking. And this man is thinking, I'm such a sinner. And he is seeking the forgiveness of God, and Jesus says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. Remember that? And then he reads the the Pharisees, the scribes, they began to think within themselves, why does this man blaspheme? But who can forgive sin but God? And he says, why are you thinking evil thoughts? Can Jesus read minds? Better believe it, friend. He reads our mind even right now. He looks at our heart. Jesus looked at Matthew and he could read his heart. And what he saw was quiet desperation. He saw a man that was in this business, a man that had everything going for him financially speaking. But when it comes to spiritual things, Matthew was bankrupt. He needed God. He needed God's forgiveness. And Matthew was thinking, you know, if I ever get a chance, I would love to get right with God. But no one would ever give him that chance. Because they just saw this wicked, godless tax collector. They put him among the sinners and the murderers and the prostitutes. He was a lowlife. No one wanted anything to do with Matthew. And he had to collect taxes. And if he didn't get the right taxes, he would get the Roman government involved. So that everybody hated Matthew. Jesus looked at his heart. Look at verse 28. Verse 27. So he saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And what did he say to him? Now, isn't that crazy? You have to understand how crazy this is, okay? Some people say, oh, you just called a disciple. No, no, no. He called the most sinful man in the city, the tax collector, the man that was looked upon as a pig, as a murderer, as a sinner. He went to this man, showing the extent of his mercy and his grace, and he goes to this man and calls this man to be one of his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw that, even his disciples, they went, oh man, what are you doing? Don't you know who this is? Just like when that woman came and was kissing his feet, remember? In Simon the Pharisee's house. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. That's why Jesus came, isn't it? Jesus was showing his disciples, and he was showing the rest of society how great God's grace is. And he went to this man, and this man saw an opportunity to live for Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus looked into Matthew's heart, and Matthew's heart was longing for the forgiveness of God, longing to be accepted by God. How can a sinner like Matthew, how can a person who's called a lowlife, how can a person who's such a wicked man be accepted by Almighty God who is holy and righteous and perfect? Only by the Son, right? Only by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Christ Jesus is showing Matthew that he's accepted. And his sins forgiven. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, he didn't hesitate. He wasn't like the rich young ruler, you know. Comes to Jesus. Jesus, what good thing must I do to be saved? You know, I got my baggage of riches over here and my baggage of self-righteousness over here. How do I get into heaven? Jesus says, go sell all that you have. First of all, he points to the law, remember? Oh, you know, here's the law. And he begins to go through the law. The man says, oh, I kept all the law. Wow, the guy was blinded more than, he was deluded, self-deceived. He thought he kept the law. Nobody can keep the law, number one. Number two, go sell all that you have and go give it to the poor and come and follow me. Did he do it? You see, this man, he held on to what was temporal and gave up the eternal. Matthew was the opposite. Matthew had everything. By the way, these tax collectors, they were filthy rich. I mean, very, very rich. And Matthew was there. And when the Lord called him, what does it say? Go back with me to Matthew 9. What did he do? He arose and he followed him. You know what Luke says? Luke says he left everything. Matthew realized he was at a crossroads and he had to make this decision. The crossroads where you're going to hold on to your temporal life, you're going to hold on to your riches, you're going to hold on to your gold and your fame and your, or not your fame, but your fortune. Infamous, right? Are you going to surrender everything and follow Christ? Matthew didn't hesitate. By the way, it wasn't the kind of job where you can leave for a few weeks or take a vacation and just come back. Let me tell you, as soon as you leave that job, somebody else takes it. It's gone forever. Matthew got up and he left everything behind because he saw the value of the forgiveness of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you see the value of that? Oh, it's important that we do. And so we learn here that Matthew did not hesitate. Matthew gives such a short story about himself. He just arose and he followed him. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. You guys know this already in Mark 8. This is Matthew. This is what Jesus requires of his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. What does God require of his disciples or of his followers? What does God require of us? We always look at this and say, well, these are his disciples. I'm not a disciple. I'm a believer. No, my friend, there's no distinction there. If you are redeemed and you belong to Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. Mark 8, verse 34. Jesus says in Mark 8:34, when he had called his people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, what must he do? Let him deny himself. What does that mean? That means the things that your flesh wants to do, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you need to deny yourself. This is repentance, by the way, isn't it? This is repentance. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross has a meaning of suffering. Let this man be willing to suffer and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Do you realize that when you are redeemed, when you put your trust in Christ, there's an exchange, isn't there? There's a surrender. There's a submission where we surrender everything to the Lord. We become his disciple. He becomes the Lord over our entire life, not just part of our life. He is our Lord and our master. Some people don't understand that. Jesus is just a part of their life. When you say, well, Jesus, he's a part of my life, but you know, my life is really doing this and this and no, Jesus needs to be all your life. He needs to be the love of your life, the Lord of your life. And so here, Christ is telling them, this is what it looks like to be a true disciple. For whoever desires, verse 35, to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world and loses his soul. What is your soul worth? Is it worth $1 million? If someone were to say to you, I want you to renounce Jesus and stop following him and I'll give you $1 million, $2 million. What will it profit you when you die and you stand before Almighty God? It's not worth it. But people give up their soul, don't they? They have fame and fortune, and these people, it's amazing how they have everything they want, and then you hear in the news they committed suicide. Like, what happened? There's an emptiness in a man's soul. We are created to worship the true and living God. And Jesus says it right here. What shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world And the answer is nothing. Profits him nothing. And he loses his own soul. Verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so, beloved, I want you to understand that sometimes other things become more important than the Lord. Our job become more important, or, you know, making money, or entertainment, or sports, or everything sometimes becomes more important than the Lord. And God knows when you are not putting him first. Those are idols. Be careful with that. The Lord can see into Matthew's heart, and he saw that Matthew was longing to be forgiven and accepted by God. And when he got his opportunity, Matthew was gone, following Jesus. Go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Jesus makes it very clear that when it comes to true salvation, when it comes to being a disciple of Christ, you got to be willing to give up everything, even your own life. You see, beloved, we have to understand that we are either slaves of the evil one, we are either a part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. We either are slaves of sin and slaves of the evil one, or we're slaves of Christ. There's no middle ground there. And yet the Lord is so gracious, he calls us brethren. Matthew 13, look at verse 44. This is what true, genuine salvation looks like. This is a person that has heard the good news of Christ, that has heard that there is forgiveness by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If this person were to surrender his life to Christ, this person can be saved. Jesus gives us a picture of this. Look at verse 44 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And what did he do? And for joy over it, joy over the treasure, he goes and what does he do with everything? He sells all that he has and he buys that field. You see, the treasure is salvation. The treasure is Christ and the forgiveness of sin. What will you do for it? Will you give everything up? That's what Jesus calls us to do. Now, yes, we're saved by grace and we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that this man is willing to truly repent and give up everything to have this field. He gives us another picture. Verse 45, same chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. See this? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, what did he do? He went and he sold some of his stuff. Is that what it says? He sold all that he had. And what did he do? And he bought it. Beloved, I want you to understand that when it comes to salvation, it's complete surrender. It's complete surrender. And there needs to be repentance. Some of us think that Christianity or trusting in Jesus is just a part of their life. Christ must be your life. And so Jesus gives us the analogy of these two men who had converted, and he says, these men gave up everything. Let me ask you something. How much did Jesus give up? Everything. And we're to follow him. That's why he says to take up your cross. Jesus is simply asking us to do what he's done. He gave up everything for us. He's asking us to give up everything for him. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That sounds like complete surrender to me. What about you? Your whole life as a living sacrifice? Only the Lord can give us the grace to do that. And so we learn through the Apostle Paul, just like Matthew gave up everything. But you know what? He did it willingly that he may be accepted by God, that he may have the forgiveness of the Lord. Because he knew that that job was wrong. That job was one where they would steal. And he knew that he was going against his country. And so what we find is Matthew repenting. Matthew was repentant. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, would you? Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember what he gave up? Go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. You know, the Apostle Paul, not that the Apostle Paul had great riches like Matthew, but, you know, I'm sure he was well off. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the elite of the Pharisees. He even looked at himself and says, look, I was blameless. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And when it came to confidence, when it came to believing in salvation, I believe that I earned my salvation. I worked so hard. I kept the law. I did everything right. Paul at one time believed that he deserved God's salvation. Do you realize that? Until someone shared Christ with him. And even with that, he was hard-hearted. Christ himself had to appear to Paul on the road to Damascus, because Paul thought that Christ was just a heretic. When Jesus appeared to Paul and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul knew that he was so wrong, that he was fighting against God. Listen to what he says here in chapter 3 of Philippians 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. These are these false teachers, these Judaizers that are there trying to tell people to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, and then you can believe in Jesus. And he says, no, beware of these guys. They're dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. Nobody could earn their salvation. No one. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Paul says, if anybody had confidence in the flesh, you are looking at him. If you looked up confidence in the flesh in the dictionary, you'd find the apostle, you'd find Saul, his picture there. That was his old life. And so he says here, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I had confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. That was my old life. Paul truly thought that he could earn salvation by keeping the law. Verse 5, he was a good Jewish boy, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. He thought that he was a shoo-in. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Until he found Christ. But what things gain to me, these I have counted what? Loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see, Paul, who was Saul back then, didn't just lose his position. He may have lost family members who now ostracized him. It is believed that to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And possibly even his parents ostracized him. So even family members. It wasn't just physical things or things financially, but even relationships. He suffered a loss. People that he loved, relatives and friends. Once he put his trust in Christ and began to preach Christ, everybody abandoned him. And so he says here, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That means nothing in comparison to Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is, by the way, a fallacy, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the only righteousness that's going to stand, beloved. Man will never go to heaven and say, I worked so hard to get here, and finally I made it to heaven. That's never going to happen. Because we could never be good enough. What we need is the righteousness of Christ that comes to us by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul found. He says, everything else I counted as rubbish. Did it hurt him? He said, he suffered. Yes. He suffered the loss of all things. When Matthew was at the in his office and he was there collecting the taxes, and he saw Jesus coming towards him, and Jesus can see his heart, and he says to Matthew, you follow me. I think Matthew had to hear that twice. You're talking to me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Jesus did. He knows our background. He knows what we've done. He knows who we are. But there is the forgiveness of God. And right there, Christ was telling Matthew that he's going to accept him. And his sins are forgiven. Just like he forgave the paralytic. He was willing to forgive Matthew's sin. And Matthew took it. Let me tell you. He left everything behind. Let me tell you something. That caused such a stir. That made so many people so angry. Because they probably felt they deserved maybe to be a disciple. I don't know. When Matthew called the worst sinner in the city to follow him, there was a lot of talk. But it shows you the depth of God's forgiveness. So, beloved, when you look at somebody else, don't say, well, you know, he's a sinner and I'm over here. No, no, you are just like that person. You need to understand this. We need to have compassion. So my question is, are you willing to suffer the loss of everything? I remember talking to a lady who was having some problems in her body, and she was so afraid. She said, I'm so afraid that I may leave my son. My son is just a little child, and I'm so afraid that I may leave him behind because she lost her mother when she was little. And I remember talking to her, and I said, her name was Jill. I said, Jill, haven't you surrendered everything to Christ? Haven't you surrendered everything? Haven't you surrendered your little boy, your husband, your life? Haven't you surrendered? No wonder you're anxious, because you have not 100% surrendered to Christ. And let me tell you, when she surrendered everything to Christ, there was peace. There was peace. The reason why certain people that trust in Christ and they're still growing, the reason why we have such issues and problems is because we do not surrender 100%. Everything belongs to Christ. If he takes your spouse, if he takes your children, if he takes your house, if he takes your car, if he takes your bank account, it all belongs to him. Surrender it. It's his. Otherwise, we're going to be anxious about everything. It all belongs to the Lord. Matthew, he left it all behind, didn't he? And he got up and he followed Christ. Have you surrendered everything and everyone to Christ? Have you even surrendered your own life? You see, that's where peace comes from. And this is where Christ wants us to be. Go back with me to Matthew 9. So Jesus calls this man, and we learn through Mark and Luke that Matthew throws him a big fiesta. Matthew, his only friends are not the church people. He has no church people friends. All his friends are tax collectors and prostitutes and murderers, because these are the only people that accepted him. Not only this, Matthew had found Christ. He had found the treasure. And he wanted to share the treasure with his friends. He wants them to know Christ. He wants them to know the forgiveness of God. And so he throws this big party, right? He throws this fiesta. And he says, guys, come to my house. I want you to meet somebody. And so we learn here that he begins to throw this big party. In the book of Luke, it's the word mega. It was a big party. I mean, who knows how long he could hold on to that house, right? You know, maybe the mortgage is going to be up. He's not going to have the money anymore. His job is gone. We don't know. So we see here in verse 10 and 11 of Matthew 9. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. This was Matthew's house. And this is in the city of Capernaum. That behold, many tax collectors. And what else? Came and they sat down with him and his disciples. Oh, let me tell you, the Pharisees are having a heyday. They're like, oh, we knew it. This guy, he's so crooked. He's just like them. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know why? Because they would have nothing to do with those people. They're like, it was them and us. We're the righteous people. We're the ones keeping the law. These are the Benedict Arnolds. These are the traitors. These are the pigs. Why is your master eating with pigs? See any compassion? None. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being a man of low character by eating with immoral people. Beloved, I want you to understand that Christ, the holy man of God, had great compassion. These Pharisees, they avoided these people who did not keep the law. They saw them as unclean. They saw them as contaminated and defiled. As I mentioned before, they saw them in the same level as a pig. Same thing happened with Zacchaeus. Remember that? Luke chapter 19. Go with me there. Jesus was in Jericho. Luke chapter 19. Look at verses 1 to 9. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 says, then Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. There was another infamous man. This man, by the way, was not just a regular tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was not just a regular sinner. He was a chief sinner. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You guys heard the song, right? If you grew up in church. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up to the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. That's the way the song goes. If you got all that. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. But guess what Zacchaeus had in his heart? Same thing as Matthew. But he was ostracized by society, ostracized from the synagogue, couldn't even have regular fellowship with regular people because they hated him. He was a traitor. But he wanted to see Jesus. And I'm sure that he, if he had the opportunity, he wanted to be right with God. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, right? Who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So what did he do? Ran ahead, climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him. You can see his little legs dangling there on the branch. Because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. That must have been a really funny sight. Looked up, like, see this little man? What are you doing up there? For he looked at that little man's heart. I mean, this is a great story. And what does Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus, make haste. Be quick. Come down. For today, I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, a holy man of God, God Almighty, is coming to your house. Zacchaeus was so delighted, so grateful. Verse 6 says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Look at verse 7. But when they saw it, the crowds, right? They all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. What is he doing? What is he thinking? This guy's a lowlife. This guy is filthy, contaminated. To go to his house, you're going to contaminate yourself. What is he thinking? Salvation. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, who knows what the conversation was there. What does he say to the Lord? Look, Lord, I give what? Half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is that called? Repentance. If I stole anything, if I took something in the wrong way, I'm going to give them four times. I think fourfold actually means more than that. Fourfold. I'm going to restore it. What does Jesus say? Verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that amazing? He goes to the chief sinners. Beloved, you have no idea. The person that you think, that's the last person in the world that will ever accept Jesus. That's the last person I ever want to talk to. Maybe that should be the first. Think about that. That person is so vile. They will never accept Christ. You don't know. You have no idea. You don't know what's in their heart. God does. All we can do, beloved, is just share the gospel as clearly as we can and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Don't worry about the rest. The work is of the Holy Spirit and of God. And so Jesus went to this tax collector and calls Matthew, and now Matthew throws him a big party. And boy, these people are having a hard time. You see, Christ is not looking for the self-righteous, is he? He's looking for the sinner. He's looking for those who are seeking the forgiveness of God. That's what he's looking for. Matthew chapter 21, go with me there. Jesus is rebuking the self-righteous people. And that's, you know, you see this even with church people. You know, it's amazing, you know. Yes, we're to fellowship with each other, but we're never to lose sight of those who are lost. We need to step out of our comfort zone, and we need to realize these people need Christ. They need to hear the message. Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Jesus now gives a short parable. And he says in verse 28 of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. Verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that what? Tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Who is he talking to? Pharisees. You see, they know they're sinners. They know they need the forgiveness of God. And maybe in the beginning they refused God. But when Jesus called them, many of them repented. But with the Pharisees, he would talk to them and they're just lip service. They claimed to love God. They claimed to be followers of God. They were not. And so he's saying, look, these people are entering before you are. It is amazing. Verse 32, same chapter. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Isn't that amazing? These people, that's one thing. I've actually talked to prostitutes, and I've actually talked to people that are drug dealers, and they know they're sinners. They don't try to deny it. They don't try to say, I'm a good person. They're like, yeah, I know I deserve it. It's amazing. And you share the gospel with them. One lady began to break down and cry. Said it sounded just like her mother. But you know, it's God that's going to do the work. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't give them conviction. All I can do is give them the gospel message. But they're so easy to talk to because they know they need forgiveness. They know they need to get right with God. The most difficult people to share the gospel with are religious people. They're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I go to church. I'm good. Really? Be careful. That's pride. That's exactly what Jesus was up against. These people thought they were good. They were self-deceived. They needed Christ just as desperately as this tax collector. Go back with me to Matthew 9. So they begin to criticize Christ to his disciples, saying, why is he with these lowlives? Is that the type of man he is in character? Is that the type of teacher you want to follow? Eating with these immoral people? Why isn't he more like us? We don't go with those people. We shun them. We stay away from them. Please be careful. When you see yourself as a righteous person and you see others as sinners, be careful. When you see yourself as a righteous person and others as sinners, you know what Paul said about himself? He said that he is the chief sinner. He says the faithful saying that Christ came into this world to save sinners of in whom I am chief. Paul didn't use the past tense, by the way. He is a present active indicative. Paul, at that time, still saw himself as a chief sinner. Beloved, we need to understand this. When we look at others, we should see ourselves. And there I am. If it were not for the grace of God, we need to have a heart for those who are lost. And we need to stop separating ourselves, saying, I'm the righteous person and they're a sinner. No, they need Christ just like you do. Somebody was faithful to share with you the gospel, weren't they? Somebody was faithful, and they shared the gospel with you, and you repented and came to Christ. What about them? Won't you be faithful to them? Thank God for faithful people. It has to be you. I can't reach the people that you can reach. I can't. I don't work with the people that you work with. I don't go to school with the people you go to school with. But you, God has sent you. And you need to share and tell them the good news. Go back with me to Matthew 9, verse 12 to 13. Jesus gives them the analogy. Remember this? Matthew 9, verses 12 to 13. Jesus heard that. They didn't talk to him. He overheard their conversation. And he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. But to those who are sick. Can you imagine a doctor that is skilled or a skilled surgeon and all he does is just has coffee and has a great time with other surgeons and other doctors and never goes to see the sick or the sick never come to see him? What kind of doctor is that? That's a lousy doctor, right? That's a lousy doctor. Doctors are to help people to heal. So how do they do that? They need to go to the sick. Go and help them. By the way, this is an indictment to these Pharisees who call themselves the gatekeepers of truth, who are supposed to be the righteous, the light, to bring light to darkness of men. Were they going to men, to sinners? No. They have no heart. So Jesus says, look, these people are sick. I'm the physician. Did he not heal the paralytic? Not just physically, but spiritually, didn't he? Same thing. And so he's indicting them. I'm here to help the sick. Look at verse 13. He uses their own rabbinic words against them. He says, but go and learn what this means. Oh man, that's a slap in the face. What he's saying to them is, you are ignorant. And this was a common saying from the rabbinic teachings. Go and learn, and then come back. Go and learn what this means. And this is right out of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, and not what? What is he talking about? He's talking about their traditions and their rituals. Now, yes, back in the Old Testament, God gave them the ceremonial law, right? They're to sacrifice animals or to give certain things. Jesus says, you know, when it comes to your traditions, when it comes to your rituals, you know what's more important than those things? Mercy. Mercy. Compassion. You are so caught up. And I'm afraid I'm going to be defiled. I'm going to go to their house and I can't defile my hands. And I can't go over there because these people, they're just wicked, godless, defiled people. I can't touch them. They're contaminated. I'm not going to go over there. I'm going to keep my little rituals and my little sacrifices over here. And you know what that means? It means zero to God. Rituals mean zero to God. It's with the heart. God looks at the heart, whether they're doing this sincerely. And so when he looks at these people, he says, you don't understand. They thought that somehow these sacrifices, these rituals, keeping the traditions of men was more important. And Jesus says, it means nothing. God says, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. But go learn, he says, what this means. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You guys are so caught up in the wrong things. It's like a church so caught up with music or with certain churches with the gifts, when they're not caught up in the mission of Christ, which is seek and to save that which is lost. Everything else becomes more important. Painting the church, decorating the church, all the programs in the church. What about lost men? What about souls? We're just plain church if we're not seeking the lost. Christ came, that's his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. Shouldn't that be our mission? Shouldn't that be the mission of the church? These people are so caught up in everything else. It is amazing. Christ condemned the self-righteous Pharisees for wanting to remain somehow ceremonially pure, but they had no compassion. That's the whole story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Our time is running out, but it is so sad. This story, by the way, is one of the saddest stories. I mean, it's a wonderful story of repentance. It's a wonderful story of salvation. But there's a second person, the other brother, and that man is lost. These people are so concerned about being defiled that the loss, it was more important than lost souls. Their rituals, their traditions were more important than other people. Luke 15, verse 1, chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. See that? All the sinners and the tax collectors. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." Or, yeah, you know what? He's not like you. So he spoke this parable to them. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp?" It's like, ladies, like losing your wedding ring. How do you feel if you lose your wedding ring? Oh man, let me tell you. This was something that was probably given to her by her husband. Very important, could be even an heirloom. She has 10 silver coins, and she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." It's like losing a wallet, guys. Are you happy when you lose your wallet? What kind of person do you turn into? And what happens when you find it? Yeah, or your car keys, yeah. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then here's the parable. "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" By the way, that's the most disrespectful thing you can say. It's like saying to the father, "I wish you were gone so I can have my inheritance now. Why don't you just give it to me now?" Man, let me tell you, I would have beat that boy. Anyways. "Give me the goods and the portion of goods that fall to me." I would have given him the goods, all right. "So he divided to them his livelihood. And many days after, the younger son, what did he do? He gathered all together and he journeyed nearby." Is that what it says? A far. This man wanted nothing to do with his father. See, he was already far from his father in his heart, and now he moved far away. His actions tells a story. He wanted nothing to do with his father. He moved far away. He wanted no accountability. He took the money and he went far away to a far country. And what did he do with his money? Save it? Invest it? He wasted it. That's where the prodigal comes from, by the way. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. "When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Lousy timing for a famine when all your money's gone. "Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," finally the boy is thinking right, "came to himself and said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Here's where the repentance comes in. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" But that's not repentance yet. There's a change of heart, right? But he needed to put it into action now. "And he arose and he came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." By the way, it's the imperfect tense. His father was kissing him over and over again. He was so thankful his son was back. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He found his son, just like the lost sheep, just like the lost coin. Here's a lost son. And he has been found. Was his brother happy? His brother was the Pharisee. Now his older brother, or his older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safely and sound. Your father has killed a fatted calf. Aren't you happy? But he was angry. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. And I never transgressed your commandment. I don't think so, but. At any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat. Hear the jealousy? That I might make merry with my family. Is that what it says? No, see how it's amazing how friends become more important than family. It's amazing. But as soon as this son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, this gives us more insight. Oh, this guy was a bad boy. You kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know the sad thing about this story is? The older brother never went after the little brother. Isn't that sad? The older brother never went after the little brother. Never pleaded with his little brother. Brother, don't you know what you're doing? You're wrong. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against our family. Don't you know how you've broken our father's heart? Come home with me right now. Come on home. He never did that. That was just like the Pharisees in Christ's day. They never went to the prostitutes or the tax collectors or the murderers. They never called them to repentance. You know why? Because they didn't care. They didn't care. And so Jesus is indicting them. He says, you know, the sick, they need a doctor. And that's what I'm here for. I'm not here because I'm a lowlife and because, you know, my character is bad or because I'm an immoral person. I'm here because they need me. Beloved, people need the Lord, don't they? They need the Lord. And we really need to have a broken heart for the lost. I think sometimes we're too callous and we're like a Pharisee. Sometimes it's like, you know, I go to church and I'm with church people and, you know, we never go and talk to somebody that may need the Lord. We got to step out of this comfort zone. We really do. So the point is that love is merciful. It is compassionate. It reaches out. Let me ask you, do you have compassion for people? Are you concerned about your neighbors? That they're going to die in their sin? Are you reaching out to anybody with the good news? Have you learned to share the gospel? I think if that's Jesus' mission, it needs to be our mission. Jesus could see Matthew's heart, didn't he? When he saw Matthew sitting there, he could see Matthew's heart. He knew that Matthew desired the forgiveness of God. He desired to be saved. Jesus could see Matthew's heart. Matthew wanted to be accepted into the kingdom of God. What about you? Have you been forgiven? Have you been accepted into the kingdom of God? God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus, doesn't he? Have you repented of your sin? Have you forsaken your sin? Are you trusting in Jesus this hour as your Savior, as your Lord? Remember that Jesus did not come to this world to save the self-righteous. He did not come to do that, but he came to save sinners. Jesus came and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you sincerely said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? Will you accept me? Have you done that? You might say, well, Pastor, I believe. No, but you need to cry out to the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's what it's talking about salvation. Some of us here have not called out on the name of the Lord. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our flesh. Maybe we just don't care. But somebody here has not cried out to the Lord. You need to. And ask the Lord to save you and forgive you. And he will. If you do that. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your precious word. Father, I just pray that you would help us. Lord, if we are saved, that we would have compassion for those who are lost. Lord, I just pray that you would please help us to step out of our comfort zone. Please help us to understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and now he's at the right hand of the Father and left his apostles. And Lord, we are now the recipients of the good news of the gospel, and we have this message that people need to hear, and that is Christ crucified. Father, we pray that you help us, dear Lord, that it would be our mission to be able to share the gospel with those around us. Lord, I just pray and I ask you burden our hearts and break our hearts, dear Father, for the lost. Give us the compassion of Jesus, I pray. And I just ask, oh Lord, help us not to be like Pharisees. And all these things we beseech you and we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.